All right, well, we're talking about the book of James. We are going to finish up chapter 4 today, which will bring us next time to chapter 5, which is the last chapter of James. And man, it's coming to a close so quickly. So here's a little recap, okay? All of James has basically fallen under two different categories of lessons, okay? There's been a whole lot of imperative commands and a whole bunch of things like that that all fall into generally two categories, two different umbrellas. One is that maturity is more important than knowledge, and the person you are is more important than the things that you know, right? This is James's driving point, is that it is more important for you to be someone who is defined by good actions than it is by someone who just knows a ton of stuff and doesn't do it. Character is more important than good doctrine. Good character better than good doctrine. The second umbrella is that we ought to live and behave in ways that are consistent with what we believe. Okay? You walk around saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I have been saved by the gospel. I don't want any more involvement with it past that. That's wild. And James is saying that if that's the case for you, you may have to ask some hard questions about whether or not you actually believe what you say you believe. This is an endeavor, the idea of behaving and living in ways that are consistent with what you say you believe. This is an endeavor that becomes easier when we learn to desire the Spirit more in our lives, right? We desire the Spirit more, and it pushes us forward to do the things that we know we're supposed to do. We're going to talk about doing what you know you're supposed to do a little bit later. But since it's been a while since we started James, okay, James chapter 1, verse 1, I think was at this point 6-7 weeks ago. It's been a while. Let's just take a pit stop and let's recap even more. So James, Jesus' brother, is really his half-brother, obviously we know they didn't share whatever. James had been for like 20 years at this point one of the pillars of the Church of Jerusalem. Okay, the Church of Jerusalem is doing its thing, sending out missionaries, sending people out to places like Antioch and the Near East. Jerusalem, obviously a hugely important place, and James is right at the center of it. James is in the mix. He fell on hard times, and the church fell on hard times because of persecution and poverty. So this letter serves as a catch-all of the legacy of James's wisdom, gathered and shared over the course of his ministry, wouldn't you know it, about a year before he was martyred. Okay, so this is the book of James. Okay, the two main influences that he's got are the teachings of Jesus, especially things like the Sermon on the Mount, and the book of Proverbs, especially Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. James is like quippy, one-liner kind of things. This whole book is intended to get up in our business and point out our shortcomings. And this book, without the promise of the cross and the promise of grace and the promise of forgiveness, without all that, James would otherwise be a crushing, brutal book that shakes you down and eats your lunch. But the promise of the cross is that these things are actually a push to be more diligent, more faithful, more mature. By faith, this book exposes our need for help and should push us closer to the perfection or the wholeness that we talked about in chapter 1. So today's lesson, broadly speaking, with all that covered, today's lesson, broadly speaking, is about arrogance. So we've been exploring how there's like two ways to live life. There's two kinds of wisdom, right? On the one hand, there's false wisdom, where all of your values tell you that the world is meant for your pleasure and for your success. Okay, that's worldly wisdom. The other side, that's false wisdom. On the other side, you have heavenly wisdom, where your values tell you that the world is God's. The world is God's, it belongs to God's. God is for God's goodness. That's his main goal. The world is God's arena for megaphoning his glory by using us as vessels to lead us in ways of goodness for him. Okay, those are the two kind of worldviews. And it's not like you pick false wisdom or you pick heavenly wisdom. It's that you pick a value system that leads you in that direction. Okay, so what's the thing that you value? Is it your own success? Is it your own follower count? Is it your own, you want to be like a pro athlete someday and nothing's going to get in the way of that? That's your value. Okay, you're probably going to find yourself leading toward false wisdom. If your value is something like, I just want to be a good person, I just want to look more like Jesus, you might find yourself leaning toward heavenly wisdom. Not by choice, but by consequence, right? So today, as we talk about arrogance, obviously falling under the false wisdom category, we understand it as one of those foundational values of false wisdom, and that the opposite is true for its counterpart in humility. Ultimately, we're going to get smacked with the recognition of our limitations, and in response, hopefully, comforted in the promise of resting and submitting to Him. So hopefully, this will be a doozy. Our goal is to find this, all right? If you remember anything, this is what you want to remember. This is what we're looking to find. That to be keenly aware of your shortcomings is to be one step closer to maturity and rest in Christ. To be keenly aware of your shortcomings is to be one step closer to maturity and rest in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for these students. I thank you that Connect last night went well, even though the lightning came down and the rain came down. I thank you that you held it off for us to be able to play outside. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would bless us with opportunities to grow and learn, that you would continue your work to make us what we are not yet. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's read James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Now you're looking, and hey, there's a verse 17. We're not going to read it yet. We're going to spend the last probably half of this message just on that one verse. Here's 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, time out. Is James saying that it is wrong to make plans? The seniors and the juniors are sweating. Because they're like, okay, well, am I supposed to like not be enrolled in a college? Because that's in the future, and I'm now preparing. Is that bad? No. It's not wrong. Scripture, especially the book of Proverbs, one of James's primary influences for this whole book, it shows us that preparedness and planning are virtues of wisdom. We were talking just last night, one of these verses. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. That's Proverbs chapter 30, okay? So preparedness is shown as a virtue of wisdom. Here's Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. If planning was an unwise thing to do, I don't think Solomon would talk about doing it right. Tracking with that? Here's a story from 1 Chronicles where David is about to die, but he wants to build a temple. He knows he won't be able to do it, so he wants Solomon to do it. So he's going to set aside a bunch of stuff for way in the future for when Solomon's ready to build a temple. David commanded to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut stone to build the house of God. David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors and the gates for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. So David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparation before his death. Okay, so this idea that we can prepare for things, we can plan for things. So what is James upset about? Right? What is James bothered with? If Scripture has to agree with Scripture, and we see in Proverbs that planning is actually a wise and prudent thing to do, then what is James trying to tell us? Is it sinful for me to say, I'm going to have spaghetti for dinner if I don't add on, Lord willing? Do I have to, like, what are you doing after church? I might get lunch, Lord willing, right? I don't have to do that every time, do I? Weirdly enough, that's not a command to add, Lord willing. Weirdly enough, James's point is, and don't overreact to this, okay? James's point is that our future plans, our passing day-to-day lives, in the grand scheme of things, don't matter that much. Okay, so don't overreact to this. Here's verse 14, or 4 verse 14. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Okay? We live in a world where everybody's ripping vapes, okay? And you see the cloud, and then it's gone. The cloud is there, and then it's gone. That's your life. It's there, and then it's gone. We live in a society. These things vanish comparatively much, much faster than the eternal work of God in and around us. What James is focusing on here is that, a lot like it's talked about in Colossians 3, is that we have this calling to have a mindset and a value system that is in the heavenlies. And that the more concerned we are with the passing day-to-day things here, kind of wasting our time and our energy. This life is a fleeting vapor that will be gone like a puff of smoke. The more energy we put there, the less energy we have toward the eternal, lasting things of Christ. So in other words, our future plans ought to be underwritten and guided by the greater reality of God's eternal work. Right? Shout out to all the discussions that we've been having over the past year about what is God's will for my life. Right? We talked about it with Snow Camp, senior teens. We talked about it a couple Wednesdays ago. It's not bad to make plans. That's not what this is saying. This is not saying that you shouldn't plan for the things ahead. As a matter of fact, you really should. You should think about what you want to do with your life. You should think about college. You should think about a future career. You should think about these things. But when we get wrapped up in them for us, maybe we could apportion our time a little better. Because if you think that you can, in good conscience, you can compartmentalize your faith out from the rest of your life, and you can say, okay, I'm going to do these things over here for me, and I'm going to do these things over here for my faith and for the eternal work of God. I'm going to do what Tommy said and the eternal work over here, but I want my life still over here. Then you tell me how you plan to back that up with Scripture. Because the more I see it, the more I see that these things kind of have to be tied together, really almost seamless, right? You're looking for an example. All right, I'll give you an example. Next weekend, on Memorial Day, Bree and I are going to take a quick two-day little trip somewhere. I don't know, somewhere. Maybe Philly, because I'm obsessed, right? We're going to go away from Rochester. Now that, my friends, that is a plan. I'm making a plan. I'm saying on this day, on such and such a day, I'll do whatever. How does a vacation, how does a little trip like this, how is this underwritten by or guided by or contributing to the eternal work of God? How do you justify that, Mr. Teacher Guy, right? Well, because as a husband, God calls me to deepen my love for my wife and to shape and celebrate the OG discipleship group from the Bible called the family, right? That as a husband, it's my responsibility to try to cultivate and deepen and grow the foundation for something that God calls a very good and important thing in the family, right? So it's not that we're trying to get away because we just want, I mean, there's maybe a part of that where it's just like, we just got to get out a little bit. Like, we don't need to leave our apartment. We just go there every day. Like, let's change the scenery just for a second, right? Maybe that's part of it. But really, it's about finding rest from the chaos of the day-to-day. Finding a little bit of relaxation somewhere else. And to deepen and contribute to something that Scripture calls important and eternal in the family. Right? Now, with a little bit of skill and a little bit of maybe even luck, you could probably make that argument for almost anything, unfortunately. You could probably make the argument that anything is eternal and anything is important enough to do otherwise irresponsible things. And to that I would say, James has some more for us. But I just want to make sure that this is clear, that plans aren't bad. To make plans is not the wrong thing to do. You should just make them in light of Christ's influence in your life, right? Some of you guys are thinking about college, right? Some of you guys are thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? And my advice to you, because that's a stressful decision, and people keep asking it to you, and you keep saying, I don't really know, but you feel pressure to answer them because they're asking you the question. What are you going to do with your life? Is not a question that you can answer in the here and now. You ask me what I'm going to do with my life? I don't really know. I do know one thing, though. I'm going to try as hard as I can every day to get a little bit closer to Christ. And wherever that leads me is wherever it leads me. You call that a plan, you call it whatever. But what I do know is that routine, day-by-day faithfulness is really what James is trying to get at here. Not by setting your mind and your goals and your passions somewhere that you aren't at yet. But to be present and to be faithful, to be prepared is still a good thing. Just don't short-circuit the things that God is doing in and around and ahead of you. The last verse in this chapter is, as you all know, as we'll read it, one of my favorite, least favorite verses in the Bible. Here's what it says. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. One of my favorite, least favorite verses in the Bible. This is what we would call, if we want to get complex, if we want to get annoying, this is what we would call the revealed ethical will of God. Let me explain. The will of God for your life is that you would be sanctified, that you would be faithful, that you would be good and holy and set apart before Him. That's the ultimate will of God. But the ethical will of God pertains to what things you should be doing. Now, we as church kids who grow up in church, we deep down automatically, we believe, I don't want to do bad things, which is a pretty okay starting place. But God here is saying that's not enough. James, inspired by God, James is saying that's not enough. And as a matter of fact, you already know it's not enough. Because you know the good thing to do. Because you're smart. Because you grew up. You know all of these things because you learned them as a kid. And you've been growing and growing and growing in Christ. And hopefully, as you are right now, you know a lot of things. The people that he's talking to in this book are people who grew up under the Jewish tradition and have now found Christ and turned to Christ from the law and from the Torah and from Judaism into this new Christianity. And they don't know what they're doing yet, which is why James is doing this whole thing, because they think that as long as I don't break the law, I'm set. As long as I don't do the bad thing, then whether the thing that I'm about to do is good or neutral, I'm fine. Right? If you put it, bad things, neutral things, good things. And James is saying, if you know there is a good thing for you to do, and you don't do it, that there, my friends, is sin. And sins, as a refresher, in case you forgot, are things of which you need to repent. Right? Now, time out. How many of us can think of good things we should have done that we didn't do even this weekend? Right? Like, this is meant to humble you. This is meant to crush you. This is meant to show you just how often you sin. What God wants, or what He wills for you ethically, is, are you doing the good that you know that you ought to do? I love this and I hate this because of the conditioning that we kind of put on ourselves as kids who grow up in church. That we can find ways to avoid calling the thing that we did bad. Right? We find ways to avoid being bad. And even if we did do a bad thing, we find ways to either hide from it, avoid it, or try to spin it into something that's good. But this is so much more aggressive than that. The most important word in this verse is, of course, therefore. The most important word, because in this verse, James is summarizing the entire letter so far. Everything that we've talked about in the book of James gets summarized here in this verse. Okay? Whether we're talking about in chapter 2 with the showing partiality to people and preferring to show love to people that we think can benefit us and not show as much love to people who we don't think can benefit us, right? Or if we're talking about he who thinks they can show their faith by their works, good luck. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works, right? You go through all of what we saw in chapters 2 and 3 and now 4, everything points back to this verse. Him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. James's number one concern is that we as believers, we as the people of God, we as people who learn and study and seek guidance by the Spirit, that we would try our very, very best to act in ways that are consistent with what we believe. The crucible theme of this book is that knowledge without practice is a great and crippling sin. Everything leads back to here. Everything in the book of James leads back to this theme. James is not concerned, and as a matter of fact, God is not that concerned with how many things you know, how many books you read, how much theology you can spit, whatever. He's not that concerned if you are not backing it up with a body of good works. This is, of course, the problem with the Pharisees. You put a Pharisee in this room, and he puts any of us to shame. He knows more Bible than all of us combined. All of us combined, right? We would not be able to step to the authoritative knowledge of these Pharisees that Jesus was against in the Gospels. His problem with them was not that they didn't know things. It's not that they weren't diligent in their studies. It's not that they weren't reading theology and trying to do their very best to understand the high things of God. That's not the problem. The problem is that they tried their very best to know it so that they could use it against other people. So they could say, hey, that's going to be another sacrifice for you this week, Shmuel. You know, like these Pharisees are looking for opportunities to cast down the heavy weight of the law against people who are otherwise not as good as they think they are. And if you think that's a problem that only they have, James and I have a problem with that. That's not the case, that's not an isolated incident, that Pharisees are not the only people doing that, but instead we find ourselves constantly standing in the shoes of the Pharisees. We grow up as church kids, we think we know more than just about anybody else, and we find opportunities to say that they got some work to do. No, you got work to do. You know to do good and you don't do it. That's sin. In context of today's verses, in 4, 13 through 16, it highlights the constancy of our sin, and as a result, our need to rely on Jesus, right? The highlight here and the emphasis here is that we are in a constant pattern of sin, whether we think we are or not. By our own admission, we pretty much all know of good things that we could have done and otherwise chose not to do. Okay? So right there, we all condemn ourselves on the spot. We are full of sin, even just this weekend. The book of James is on purpose stuffing us in that locker, right? But without the promise of the cross, we should be pretty down about it. But a spiritual gut punch like this is the best thing for us. It sends us back to our hope. It sends us back to our comfort and our peace in the cross. James wants us to see all the things that we can't do so that we can find rest and comfort and fulfillment in the one who can. Here's a little excerpt from a commentary called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. To attain spiritual maturity, which is, as you know, one of the themes of this book, to attain spiritual maturity, a believer must do the good that he now knows. He must stand confidently on God's word, even in trials and temptations. He must compassionately serve his brethren without prejudicial favoritism, but with practical faith. He must speak carefully with a controlled tongue and wise, cultivated thought. He must submit in contrition to his all-powerful Father, lawgiver, and judge with a humble spirit, just action, and a trusting heart. He must be what God wants him to be, do what God wants him to do, speak as God wants him to speak, and sense what God wants him to sense. Now, that's a lot. It's a long quote. It's a long little excerpt. But it points out that this verse is meant to shake you down and tell you, you've got some things to figure out. Rest in the one who can actually get you where you want to go. This is what we talked about last week, right? You're looking for spiritual maturity, you can't find it. It's because you want to drive the car. You want to get there on your own terms. But the real answer is to submit to God. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Right? But this verse is like one of those shows where you meet like eight characters in the first 15 minutes and then for the last like two-thirds of it, they all cross paths and now you see how all their paths like overlap. That's like this, right? This verse, bringing all of the themes of this book into one sentence. I don't know. I think it's impressive, impressive literary work, because I'm a nerd like that. The message over and over and over again, both in James and in the rest of the New Testament, and the Old Testament too. The message is, yes, you blew it, and you're going to blow it again. You are always in a pattern of blowing it. But I, your loving Father, I've got it covered. Yes, you fell into your pride again. Yes, you got led astray again. But get up. It's progress. It's not perfection. And in the meantime, we can hold on to his perfection while he carries us to our progress. Right? We rest in the eternal work that is already done in and around us. And by faith, we move forward, not on the strength of our plans, but on the power of his promise. Whether we look at the shortness of our lives, the uncertainty of what lies ahead, or our distance from perfection, this much remains true. That to be keenly aware of our shortcomings is to be one step closer to maturity and rest in Christ. Let's pray. I ended kind of early. That's crazy. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you for your word that cuts us open. I pray that we would be a people that strive to do what we know is good. That by listening to your spirit and that by resting in your grace and I pray that we would just be filled with actionable faith. A faith that moves us to do the things that we know we ought to do. That we would live consistently with the things that we believe. Lord, set the path in front of us. Let us walk forward in confident faith that you would do your mighty work in our lives and take us where you want to take us. I pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.